Let us pray. Dear Lord, in this Advent season, we are reminded again that you are the reason for a season. You were born as a baby in a manger. You came to die so that we can have life. Let us praise you joyfully, for you are our Savior and our King. May the congregation worship and singing today be a witness to your mercy, grace, love, and faithfulness to your people. The broken world needs to hear the joy and hope we have as your children. We already have a taste of what it's like to be reconciled with you, to take part in your kingdom, but we also eagerly await your second coming, when you judge the whole world and all nations with equity and righteousness, when we live in your glorious presence. May your faithfulness in keeping your promises be a great encouragement for all of us, especially those who are going through trials, illness, or seeing deterioration of this world. You right all the wrongs and you wipe up our tears. Our hope is in you. As we gather here to celebrate the Christmas holidays with our families and loved ones, we also remember the missionaries that have been called by you and sent out by this church to leave their hometowns in New Jersey and to serve in different mission fields. We pray for the unity of our co-workers in the fields. We pray that you open doors for them to reach the locals, and we pray for your healing and rich presence among them and be their strength and encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we turn to Psalm 98, and we're going to use the ESV version. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the song of melody, with trumpets and the song of horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. So, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Make a Joyful Noise. Make a Joyful Noise. In this Advent season, English congregation is using four Sundays with four themes to celebrate the first coming of Christ while we eagerly await the second coming of Christ. The four themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. And the theme for today is joy. Now, this painting from Bartolomeo Murillo reminds us the reason for the season is baby Jesus. He was born in a manger. And the title of this painting is Adoration of the Magi. Now, this artist actually has another painting called Adoration of the Shepherds. Jesus' first coming profoundly changed the world, and he is the reason for the season. Now, Christmas is also a season with a lot of cheerful noises. You hear noises from happy shoppers in the shopping malls, or travelers in busy stations, train stations or airports. But many of us Christians, we'd love to hear joyful noises such as Christmas carols and magnificent praises in churches and everywhere. So the lyrics of the song we just sang, Joy to the World, they were actually based on Psalm 98, the passage we're going to study today. It's also a very popular Christmas carol. As a matter of fact, we sang it just last night in the Agape Chapel when five fellowship groups gathered together. And today's passage, 98, is going to remind us why and how we should praise our Lord joyfully. But why did the coming of Christ bring so much joy to the world? And what does a joyful Christian look like? I want to share a story, personal story with you. In the summer of 2013, I joined a short-term missions trip to CYCU, which is Zhongyuan Christian University in Taiwan. Now, the school is called a Christian university, but most students actually are not Christians. We partnered with a local church in Zhongli in Taiwan, and this church was actually planted by RCCC. We held an English and leadership camp for many college students, but we tried to share the gospel with them during mealtimes in restaurants, with street food, and also during gospel nights when we have outreach events. Now, after the summer camp was over, we had a great celebration with all the teacher assistants with a hot pot party. Now, you have imagined in the heat of the summer in Taiwan, we had a hot pot party. But the food was delicious, and we had a joyful time. Now, I was sitting with several brothers at the table. Now, there were these two young men that really caught my attention. I'm going to call them simply Ming and Ting. Now, this is a typical Chinese name, so hide their identities, even though they actually gave some public testimonies about what I'm going to share. Now, one thing I observed is that they would naturally burst out a phrase like, knowing the Lord is truly wonderful. In Chinese, it's like, 认识主真好. And they would say this multiple times during the meal. I was just curious. So I asked them about their backgrounds on how they came to know Christ. And then I found out that Ting, he used to have great difficulties at his home. At one point, he had such a great argument with his parents that he even held a knife against his mother. And his father had to call police to come to wrestle with him and to end the struggle. So that was the story of Ting. How about Ming? Ming used to run a gambling ring, and he was working among the gangsters. He was living his life on the edge. Now, the CYCU, the church co-workers, somehow were able to reach them because they have the on-campus student club on hip-hop dancing. And I heard that this was the largest club on the campus, hip-hop dancing. And they both were transformed after hearing the gospel, and they were baptized a few years later. They received discipleship training from a very devoted brother, and they started attending the church small groups. Now, the other interesting thing I found out about this small group, their small groups, is that they have very interesting names. One was called Xi Xi Ha Ha. So if you know Chinese, that literally means laughing and joking. So I suppose that was a group with a joy that is very contagious. But I think the world needs to hear the joyful praises of our brothers, Ting and Ming, for the Lord. Because these praises are from their hearts, full of thanksgiving and hope. You know what the Lord has done for them, and you know what is to come. And now He is the King of their life. Last Sunday, Pastor Wilson spoke about rejoicing in Christ and why Christ really should be the source of joy and how that would give us peace even when we face trials. Today from Psalm 98, we're going to look at what Christ has done, what He will do, and why He is the King, and who He is, and that why that would promise to praise Him joyfully. This is a beautiful psalm, and I hope that you would follow today's sermon and to see how beautiful, how wonderful God's great salvation and hope for each one of us is. So we'll divide Psalm 98 into three stanzas, and there are three verses each. So can we go to the next slide? So the first stanza is from verses 1 to 3. We praise Him for what He has done. He is our mighty Savior. We praise Him for what He has done. He's our mighty Savior. So verse 1 tells us that we should sing to the Lord a new song because of His marvelous works and His salvation. Just like Ming and Ting, when they experienced God's grace, they wanted to praise Him. They wanted to sing a new song. Now, Psalm 98 is a song praising God for His victory over the enemies of God's people. We don't know when Psalm 98 was actually written, but many scholars believe that this was probably written right after the Israelites returned from the Babylonian exile. Imagine being captives in a foreign land for a long, long time, and finally being able to come home. And that was God's doing, and so Israelites were so joyful, they wrote down this song, Psalm 98. Now, actually, in the history of Israel, we saw that God has saved them many times from the enemy's hands, and a lot of times the Israelites would sing a new song of God's mighty works. For example, Moses sent a new song to the Lord after they crossed the Red Sea, and when God saved them from the mighty army of the Egyptians. We'll just read two verses from Exodus 15. There are actually many verses in this psalm, but I'm going to read only two verses just to see a taste of what it's like. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. That was Moses' song after God rescued them from the Egyptians. And after the Lord delivered David from the hands of Saul and all his enemies, He also sang a new song, and that was recorded in 2 Samuel 22. And the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness to His people was seen by all nations in the times of Moses, in the times of King David, and several other times in the Old Testament. But what does this have to do with us? First, we have to realize that even though the Psalms were written during the Old Testament times, in Luke 24:44, Jesus told us that the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms, they actually all point to Him, Jesus. So today we're going to read Psalm 98 in light of Jesus as the Savior. And actually, there is no great salvation or experience of God's grace than being saved from spiritual darkness. Let me say that again. There is no greater salvation or experience of God's grace than being saved from spiritual darkness, as Ting and Ming have experienced. That's why they could not stop praising him. So what does it mean to be saved from the bondage of spiritual darkness or sin for you and me? You might say, I did not have the dramatic experience that Ting and Ming had. And since we might have some secrets here, I'd like to give a simple illustration. So I have two magnets here. Thank you for the AV team for a close-up. Okay, this is you or me, a sinful person. This is sin. I want you to pick a sin that you always fell for before you became a Christian. Think about it. It could be gambling, cheating, pornography, I don't know, you name it, a sin that you couldn't resist before you became a Christian. And if you are a seeker, think about something that you are struggling with. Look at these two. They are naturally attracted to each other. If you're a sinner, and this is sin, they are naturally attracted to each other. Can you, by your own will, by your own strength, be separated from the sin? You cannot. And this is what we call bondage. This is bondage of sin, a bondage of spiritual darkness. The only way we can get out of this is by God's mighty hand. And that's the power of the gospel. Through Christ, he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can begin to follow him. And that's the only way. Not by our own will, because we Chinese have received the teachings of Confucius for many thousand years, but we couldn't do that. Why? Because by your own will, a sinner cannot be separated from sin. When Israelites were exiled in Babylon, they were anxiously waiting for the coming of Messiah to restore their kingdom. They were hoping for a king that would rule them again. But in Jesus' first coming, he came as a baby in a manger, a filthy place. And this actually was a very fitting picture, because he was willing to dwell among us sinners. And he was born in a filthy place, and he was willing to dwell among the sinners. He's even willing to dwell in our filthy hearts if we are willing to repent from our sins and accept his gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit. But first, he must die on the cross. Can we go to the passage? Next one. Verse 2 and 3, it's interesting. It says that he has revealed his righteousness. What is his righteousness? He has remembered his steadfast love. The cross is the place where you saw the righteousness and the love of God at the same time. Why? Because a sin must be punished. And he, a righteous person without sin, took our place. And on that cross, God also showed his love and faithfulness to his people. He came to rescue us because we couldn't do it ourselves. And he had to do it. So we are united with Christ on that cross. So verse 2, the cross revealed his righteousness. And from now on, we wear Christ because he is our righteousness. And not only that, God demonstrated that He judged the sins. He didn't let the sin just go. Sin had to be punished. And on the cross, he also demonstrated his endless love for each one of us. But you might ask, verse 3 was talking about the house of Israel. What does that have to do with us? I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, if that's easy for you. What is the true Israel? The verse tells us that, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In other words, it's not through the blood, through the heritage, it's through the faith. Anyone who has faith is not called the son of Abraham, belongs to the true house of Israel. And we're going to study this more in the book of Galatians next year when we preach on the book of Galatians. So we all became sons and daughters of Abraham because of our faith in Christ. So we are the true Israel. And all nations have seen his love, steadfast love and faithfulness. And that's the first point we learned in this stanza. We praise him for what he has done. He is our mighty Savior. Now go to the next slide. When we turn to the second stanza, now we have to realize that in the first stanza, we learn why Christians should praise him, right? Why do we have to? Because he is our Savior. He demonstrated his righteousness and his love on the cross. And we are the true Israel. In the second stanza, verses 4 to 6, the psalm teaches how we should praise him. How? And it says that all the earth should make a joyful noise with songs and praise and with musical instruments. So we go to the passage, 4 to 6. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises with the lyre, with the song of melody, with trumpets, and the song of the horn. So I was thinking the lyre and the song of melody really speak to the sweetness of God's love. But trumpets and horn speak of God's mighty power and his force. Martin Luther once said, music is second only to God's word. It's a wonderful gift from God to mankind. So some call him the father of congregation singing. Because before his time, typically only the clergyman or choir, the church choir would sing, and people would just be listening. And they would be singing in Latin or some other language that the congregation could not understand. So he not only encouraged congregation singing, he also encouraged them to use their own language. And that time was German. So they could understand the lyrics. They could participate in it. They could be fully engaged in it. And this is because he firmly believed that every Christian is a priest. This is according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, everyone here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So how can we make a joyful noise before the king? Now, some of you might say, I don't play any musical instrument. I don't play piano. I don't play violin. I don't play cello. I certainly don't play lyre or trumpets or French horn, right? I don't do all of this. But everyone, God gave you a mouth. You can sing. What is good or bad? But you can sing in the congregation. And this is very important. So let me show you how we do it in the special needs class. So we use tambourines. So we sing together. And anyone can make a joyful noise with this. You can do it at home with your family. And then your kids see how you joyfully praise him. Actually, Miriam, Moses' sister, he used a timbrel, which is very similar, an ancient musical instrument. It's very similar to tambourine, to lead all the women to sing praises to God after Moses sang his song. Now, one thing we need to remember, though, external music or noise in our worship is meaningless if you don't have the spiritual reality inside. A joyful praise should always come from a heart full of thanksgiving and reverence for God. Even in the special needs class, we strive to teach the students to praise him with the right attitude. It's not just for fun, but to praise him from our bottom of our hearts, full of thanksgiving and joy, because he is our Savior. Do we praise him joyfully? What kind of congregation worship does our Lord deserve? Now, this is how John Wesley instructed to the congregation. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Let me say that again. Beware of singing as you were half dead or half asleep. Why is that important? Why do we have to be aware of that? Why do we have to lift up our voice with strength? So I recently received a book called Sing from Sherry, our minister of worship. The authors are Keith and Christine Getty, very famous musicians. And they argue that every time when a congregation stands up to sing, it's a great opportunity to witness to the world, and especially during this Christmas season. Next week, Christmas Eve, we're going to have a lot of seekers. They'll come and join us. And they would like to see how Christians worship. We want them to see the joy and hope we have in us. I still remember when I was just a new believer. I once came to church on Friday night. A lot of time I actually participated in the Mandarin congregation. And I stepped into a meeting room filled with young adults. When they started singing, I immediately sensed the unity and strong presence of the Holy Spirit. And I was deeply, deeply moved. And I told myself, this is the church family I want to belong to. Congregation worship is a powerful witness to God's love and faithfulness to his people. The world needs to hear it. It needs to see the hope and joy we have in us. The Lord of all the earth, the King, is worthy of our joyful worship. In your heart, do you truly submit yourself to him as your King? This is the season of Advent, which should be characterized by expectant waiting for the return of the King. Yes, he came 2,000 years ago as a Savior, and he is now our King. But we also eagerly await his return. In other words, we already experienced the taste of what it's like to have a close relationship with him. We experience what it's like to be his children. But the whole world is not it's not subject to his ruling yet. We're waiting for the day when we will be his complete and glorious presence in the New Jerusalem, when he will wipe off our tears and he will right all the wrongs. This brings us to the third stanza and the third point. Can we go to the next one? And that is, we praise him for what he will do. He is our judge, and he gives us hope. In the first stanza, we saw he was the Savior. In the second stanza, we learn how we can praise him because he is our King, And in the third stanza, we learn that we'll praise him for what he will do because he is our judge. Actually, he's the judge of the living and the dead. I want to read the beautiful verses here. They use some wonderful metaphors. We go to the verses. Let the sea roar, and all life fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. It's a beautiful psalm that shows that even the nature will burst out singing. Why? Because the world today groans, waiting for the second coming of the Lord, waiting for God's children to be revealed, according to Romans 8:22. But they rejoice, knowing that the Lord will come again to judge the earth with righteousness and equity. Ever since sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience, the world has been suffering from deterioration, death, disease, and nonstop violence in many parts of this world, as we all saw. This stanza gives us hope, knowing that our Lord will faithfully fulfill his promise. You have to know that our Lord is the Lord of justice. In Proverbs 11, we learn that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. What is a false balance? In the old times, actually in archaeology findings, digging, they found out that in some ancient times, the merchants would use two sets of weights. When they want to buy something, they use this set of weights. When they want to sell things to others, they use a different set of weights, right? Different measures. And in Proverbs 11, use that to say that sometimes when we judge others, we use a set of weights. And when we judge ourselves, we use a different set of weights. And the world is filled with a lot of unfairness. And God doesn't like that. God doesn't like a false balance. And that's why, even though you see all the wrongdoings, you see all the bad things going on, one day he will come to judge. He promised that. And he's going to right all the wrongs. Those who kept their integrity will prevail. And those who are wicked will receive their just punishment. On Facebook, you can see a lot of people are not satisfied with our leader. Some of you may not be happy with this president. Some may not be happy with the past president. But imagine what it would be like to have a leader that has integrity, that tells no lies, and that judges with equity and righteousness. And this is what we are looking for. He is our judge. About the same time last year, we heard a very sad news that one of our elders was diagnosed with cancer. And I got his permission 2 days ago to share about his experience in today's sermon. And I think you all know who he is. For the past year, he has suffered from numerous chemotherapies plus severe back pain. But I trust that everyone who has prayed for him and followed his journey can testify that the most remarkable thing we witnessed or experienced was his joyful spirit. Recently, his daughter posted a photo of him before their visit to the doctor. And that was a day when they'll be finding out the latest results of the PET scan. And he showed his genuine, radiant smile on the photo, despite the distinct possibility that they might hear some really bad news. He had that joy and peace that Pastor Wilson shared last Sunday. It surpasses all human understanding. And we are truly grateful that the doctors actually declared that he is now cancer-free. That was really great news. But I know that some of our brothers and sisters, you still suffer from all kinds of illness, either you or your family members. And some are suffering from cancer as well. And some have even left us. I would like to quote what the elder's daughter said on her Facebook post. And this is her encouragement to all of you. The Lord has not forsaken you. He hears your cries. He knows you intimately, and he loves you more than you can imagine. And this is from a family who have gone through all the trials, unimaginable trials, in the past 12 months. And I could not have said it better. But I also want to tell you, in the book of Psalms, we learn that it's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to even complain to God. But through the prayer, eventually God is going to give us the hope. And the hope is that one day he's going to come, he's going to right all the wrongs, and he's going to wipe off all our tears. This is why it's important for us to know the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. We're actually in the state of what some people call already but not yet. That means we already are participating in God's kingdom, but we haven't seen the whole, his full glory when the whole thing is completed. I would like to close with a personal sharing. At one of the Pilgrim's Progress classes this past quarter, by the way, I encourage all of you to attend, because not only that the class was very informative, very useful, biblical, but we had played a lot of icebreaker games to get to know each other. So one day Simon was doing this icebreaker, and he had this very interesting idea. He asked us, suppose that there's a book about you, your life. What kind of book cover would you put on that book? So I want you to think about it a little bit. Suppose there's a book about you. What kind of book cover would you put on that book? And we only had a few minutes, so the picture I came up with was actually a picture of joy. You see, every Monday and Thursday evening, I would go to pick up my son, Jason, from my wife's small tutoring center. Typically, he would be working on some math or English exercises. But when he saw me, he would put down everything, all his work. He would gladly pick up his book bag and to follow me. We'd hold hand in hand, bathing in the evening sunset, while walking to the parking lot, about 2 blocks away. Now, this is very simple, right? But it was actually a very joyful time for both of us, because we were very satisfied with that moment and with each other, and the intimacy between the father and the son. Sometimes I thought that this could be a wonderful picture of what's to come. One day, we're going to put down all the toils of our work on this earth. And we're based in the glorious presence of our Father. We'll enjoy that intimate relationship with him. So the picture I suggested for the book cover was just me holding my son Jason's hand, walking together, basking in the sunset, and looking at each other and be satisfied with each other. So that was my book cover. Dear brothers and sisters, the world needs to hear our joyful noise. They need to hear the joy and hope we have, because he is our Savior. He is our King. And he is our Judge. Our joyful praises in the congregation should reflect the inner reality of a heart filled with thanksgiving and hope. And the world needs to hear it. Next Sunday is a Christmas Eve service. You know, a lot of seekers usually don't come to church. On Christmas Eve service, if you invite them, they'll come. So I would encourage you to invite them. And when they come, as John Wesley said, when we sing as a congregation, do not be half dead. Let's show them the joyful noise, because they need to hear it. In this broken world, they need to hear that there's hope and there's joy. Because we Christians, as the sons and daughters of God, can joyfully praise Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can rejoice in you because of the hope and the joy we have in you. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving because you are our Savior, you are our King, and you are our Judge. And you are our Father and our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.